Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It's a small little book. We've been there for the past few weeks. Philemon, chapter 3. No. All right, I got some of you. I got a laugh and I got somebody that said no. Philemon, chapter 2. You're right. No, it's just chapter 1. It's fine. There's only one chapter. We're looking at verses 15 and 16 this morning. Philemon, verses 15 and 16. And I'd like to open by reading that. Verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now, this passage comes on the heels of an explanation from verses 10 through 14 of who we're talking about. Chris preached last week about that, about, you know, this dynamic of Onesimus, the slave, and Philemon, the slave owner. And Onesimus runs away from Philemon, finds his way to, by God's wonderful providence, the Apostle Paul. And through the preaching of the gospel, Onesimus is redeemed by Christ, becomes a servant, as you will, as it were, to Paul in his chains. Paul obviously finds out the situation and writes to Philemon, someone he knows, someone he actually led to the Lord himself. Wow, what a small world, right, that would be. That in the midst of all of the world and the people that are all hustling and bustling around, all those who find themselves around Paul, Onesimus, Philemon's slave, Philemon, who Paul preached the gospel to in Colossae, and Philemon came to know Jesus from, by his preaching, his very slave who ran away would find his way to Paul. Think about the twist and the turn of happenstance? What a unique story. What a powerful display of luck that would be. I'm very happy to be sitting in a church, or to be standing in a church, where I hear chuckles when I mention luck. Fortunately, there's many churches where they'd be like, "Amen. Praise luck." You know, what we have specifically in verse 15 is sort of a purpose statement for the reason behind Paul's letter, not necessarily glorifying Onesimus's sin or rationalizing his sin, but rather giving us a purpose statement for the circumstance that warranted the letter. Now, the reason why Paul wrote this letter was to appeal to Philemon, that Philemon might not have him imprisoned or killed because he was a slave that ran away. That's the purpose. The purpose, forgiveness. Forgive your now brother who was and is still considered your slave. But the purpose statement that we find in verses 15 and 16 go beyond just the letter's writing to the very circumstance, to the very story that caused the letter. Read it again with me. He says, "For this purpose, for this perhaps is why." Do you hear that? Because. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." You see, heaven's goal is the glory of the Lord. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Psalm 50, verse 6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." The reason why God created the world was for the purpose of exposing his glory, manifesting his majesty. The reason why we as Christians are Christians, why we have been redeemed, why we are saved from wrath and hell and sin, is also for the same purpose. To the praise of the glory of God's grace. This is what Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1, 12 says, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. A summary verse might be for both the creation of heaven and earth and the recreation of sinners would be Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. But we could miss an element of God's creation. We could miss an element of the entire story in which we are players of if we missed the fact that God also creates history for his glory. We use the word providence. And we'll talk about this more in just a moment. We'll actually go back to Psalm 19 in just a moment. But have at the center and the focus of your mind the idea and Lord willing, what Paul says to Philemon will put an exclamation point on the fact that God reveals himself through his word. He also reveals himself through creation. Heavens, the trees, Romans 1 says that they are without excuse. But he also reveals himself just as profoundly and just as authoritatively through history. Not distant history, not how the Aztecs built a temple, but your history. What happened yesterday? The explosion at the kids. The anger. The kindness. Not just the bad, the good. God reveals his providential will. It is as solid as the word of God as we look back to history as to what God desired to happen. We do not have a picture of a God who is running around trying to put the pieces back together of a puzzle that his creations have just knocked off the shelf. We have a God who has already mapped out every single piece of this tapestry of history, and all that resides left is for the actual needles with the actual threads to be woven in time exactly where he has intended for them to go. And so this is what we see in Philemon. This is what we see as the purpose, not behind the book or the letter here that we have, but the purpose behind the circumstance that warranted the book, that warranted this letter. Look with me, if you will, at this text. We'll divide it up into little segments. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "For this, for what?" Look at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment, for Onesimus's fellow sonship of God." For what? Verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me for his usefulness in the Lord, not in those things that are temporal, but a usefulness for those things that are eternal. Why? Why did this thing happen? Because he was going to become a brother of yours. Look at verse 15. Not just a sometime brother, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So sonship and fellow sonship with Philemon as a useful servant of Christ forever. And then verse 16. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, he's a fellow Colossian and he's a fellow Christian. You know him. You've known him. You've known about him, not just in the flesh, but also in Christ. Perhaps. He says in verse 15, for this, perhaps. There's two things that could be going on here when he uses this word perhaps. He could be speculating. Has anyone been the subject of speculation before? Isn't it just wonderful? Isn't it just great when people speculate about you? They don't ask you, hey, so why did you do X, Y, and Z? No, that's too easy. That's too straightforward. Speculation is painful. So Paul could be speculating, not necessarily about Philemon, not about Onesimus. He could be speculating about the purposes of God. I don't think he's doing that. He could be doing something else. So in order to kind of define what he's doing, you know, open up the dictionary. What does perhaps mean? Here's two different definitions. The first is perhaps means to, or it's used when one does not wish to be too definite or assertive in the expression of an opinion. I don't believe that's the case. I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. Another definition is used when making a polite request, offer, or suggestion. I believe that given the context, given the author, and given the rest of the scriptures, we can have confidence that this second definition is what Paul is aiming at here by saying perhaps. Again, this use of the word, he could have definitely said, just as Joseph did, as we read this morning, just as Joseph did, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You meant to do this, but what actually was taking place is that God was using your sin in order to accomplish life for our people. He could have declared that, but instead, if you take into context the entire feeling of this letter, he's not trying to cram things down the throat of Philemon. Instead, he is politely addressing and beseeching him in a humble fashion. So what he's doing is he's implanting in Philemon's mind a perspective, a worldview that Philemon most likely is not entertaining when it comes to this offense. Here's the worldview: that God is absolutely and perfectly, completely, without question, in control of every good and every evil. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say it that way? Why would he be so loving about it? Because he loves him. He's his spiritual father. And those who might want to cram the sovereignty of God down the throat of the the saved person. Well, you're in trouble because that's what God wanted you to be. You're paying for yourself, whatever. That's not the tone of a gospel-minded Christian. Here he lovingly, cautiously, carefully shepherds Philemon's heart. Listen, for this reason, perhaps, in a polite way, be reminded of the fact that God is in control not of just the good in your bank account, also the bad. Not just when things go right by you or people do right things for you is God in control, but he's also in control of when people do harm to you. It is merely the fact that they are the agents of his will doing what God wants to be done to you. And that's a bigger pill to swallow. That's a perhaps you've forgotten to consider the sovereignty of God. He says, verse 15, for this perhaps is why. Now, I want us to go back to, and I'll just read it for us, Psalm 19:1. Let me read that to us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, we've already said that. We've already read that. We've already heard that. I'm sure you've heard it a million times over. If you've been in church for any great length of time, you've heard this statement. The heavens declare the glory of God. What about verse 2? Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, there's so much that this means. Poetic fashion, you know, as he continues down, he talks about how the sun rises in like a bridegroom covering. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's about creation. But there is a clear progression from day to day. There is speech. From night to night, there is knowledge. What is that knowledge? Well, it's the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed through how God is unfolding creation in time. Your history from your birth, no, from Adam all the way, how you got to where you are 5 seconds ago, because it is in the past and has taken place. The fact that you're here right now is not because you muscled your way out of bed this morning. It's not because you just pulled yourself out of bed and, all right, let's get in the car, everybody, and screaming kids. And maybe the kids aren't screaming. They're like, let's go to church. That's great. However it happened is not because of some happenstance, but because of the divine prerogative of God. Because he said you're going to do everything that happens. Here's where it gets a little weird. Every sin that you've ever committed, God is not the author of that sin, but he has ordained that you would commit it. And he is glorified, mysteriously so, in the fact that it was committed. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. However, the truth still remains. God is even in control of your sin. And here in this text, we see Paul shepherd the heart of Philemon towards this understanding that even Onesimus's sin is not beyond the pale of God's sovereign hand. And that it was for this purpose that he would be a son of God, that he would be a fellow brother with Philemon, that he would be a servant, not a slave to Philemon, but a slave to Christ forever. For this reason, perhaps, maybe, not maybe, politely, let me put the seed in your head. Perhaps is why he was parted with you for a while. Can you hear that? parted with you for a while. Come on. He's parted with you for a while. He ran away. He broke the law. He stole my money, essentially, by leaving because I bought him. It sounds so foreign to us. It sounds so evil and so wrong that he would hold him accountable. And yet, it was typical. Paul chooses yet another softer and more palatable term to describe the situation. And notice what he says here, verse 15. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while." And like, underline that in your Bible. If you feel so inclined to underline things, like just right underneath, for a while. Because then as he continues, look at the dichotomy that's created. He might be parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Do you hear that? Now, here's what I believe that Philemon is being shepherded towards. The idea of temporal pain, temporal difficulty, temporal sin. People sinning against him for the sake of the gospel. That he might be parted from you. That's such a soft word. That he would run away from you, break the law, blah, blah, blah. That he would part from you for a while so that you might have him back forever. Look at that dichotomy. That temporal error, that temporal sin, that temporal slap in the face, which would bring about the reality of an eternal blessing. Let's remove slavery for a second. Slavery is a hard thing for us to grab onto. You know, like putting ourselves in the shoes of Philemon, a slave owner, we would say, why is he even petitioning him so? Put yourself rather in a different shoe. As an employer to an employee. As a husband or a wife, as a parent to a child, as a brother or sister to another brother or sister, or as a lost or saved person to a lost person. Remove the objectionable cultural relevancy of slavery and implant, by way of application, implant this person offending, harming, doing wrong both to God and you. And hear the words of Paul's response. If he were to write the letter to you, it wouldn't be to Philemon, it would be to Josh. It would be to your name. What would he say to you? What situation would he bring out for you? What wrong are you holding on to that you're willing to come down like a hammer upon? And Paul writes to you and says, perhaps there is a gospel intention in the providential hand of God. Perhaps you're overlooking the bigger picture. You being offended, you being slighted, you experiencing some kind of loss, whatever that loss might be, has blinded you to the reality that God has more in view than just your particular situation. Just your personal strife. But rather, God has in view the salvation of the lost for the glory of his name. Now, maybe the one who has offended you is not a Christian. Maybe they will never become a Christian. That's not the point. The point is not the exact circumstance. The point is the lesson, the principle that's behind this text, which is do not neglect the glory of God for the glory of me. How can I not forgive when I consider that it is God's grace and mercy that had led me by the hand through all the twists and turns of my life so that I might be sitting right here like Philemon, though maligned, though experiencing loss, still saved from eternal loss. And so this is what propels us into verse 16. It draws us in to what Paul says to Philemon in verse 16. He says, starting in verse 15 again, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant. Because of the sin, grace had abounded infinitely for a slave. We must be willing to endure the cruelty of others for the sake of the gospel. Too often we fire a response back. Too often we speak our mind and let the chips fall where they may. Too often we see others' offense as the bright burning sun in noonday, so brilliant and so profound that our own individual transgressions are such a small shadow beneath us, we cannot see it. And yet it is as black as night. There are those in your life that have wronged you. Don't dismiss that. Paul never dismisses the slight. All he does is call Philemon to forgive. And the greater the pain, the greater the gospel. The greater the sorrow that you have experienced and the more you are willing to offer back to Christ for the sake of that gospel, the greater glory God receives. Don't make light of it. If Paul were appealing to you, whose name would you replace Onesimus's with? Now do that. Hear Paul say to you, behold, would it not be better to receive that person back as a brother or a sister? He says, no longer as a bondservant, as a beloved brother. And this statement should drive our hearts back to the heart of this passage. We don't forgive on the basis of our own goodness. We don't forgive because we're able to sweep it under the rug. God does not forgive on the basis of sweeping things under the rug. He forgives because of the cross, and so should we. We do not forgive because we are so wonderful and magnanimous people. We forgive because Jesus saw us for who we were. And we had offended not humans, but a mighty and holy just God. And he saw fit to sacrifice far more than some money or some pain or fill in the blank with whatever you're suffering. He offered up his only begotten son so that we, vile wanderers, would come to faith in Christ, that we would be forgiven. What pain could you possibly endure that could ever, ever, ever compare to the pain of loss that on the cross the Father turned his face away? Well, you know, so-and-so said this to me, and that was just a bridge too far. That's folly. You know, such and such, this, you know, this was really, you know, man, I'll tell you what. You know, you got the death of Jesus, and then you got this, what this guy did. Isn't that what we do, though? Isn't that what we do? We take the blood of the Son and we trample it underfoot because we believe that we have experienced far greater loss than God the Father himself. How shameful. Forgiveness is not based upon what you're able to do. It's based on what Jesus has done for you. This is what Paul is beseeching Philemon upon. Look at the reality of it. Look at the finality of it. Look at the reality. He's you're going to receive him back no longer as a bondservant. He's not a slave anymore. He's a brother. He's your brother. He's my brother. The gospel has had some profound effect on him so much that he has passed from death to life. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Wow. As a beloved brother. And then he says, both in the flesh and the Lord. I was driving down the road this week. And I was talking to my son. I think it was Wednesday night. It wasn't Wednesday night. I don't remember what night it was. But we were driving. It was dark. And we were talking to him about the concept of bitterness. The idea that when we fail to forgive, bitterness rots us. It doesn't hurt the person that we're not forgiving. Most of the time, they don't have a clue. Right? Most of the time, they don't even have an inkling that there's anything wrong. But the person that it destroys is right here. I confessed to my son, I have bitterness in my heart. I likened it to, as it gets longer and deeper and farther, as the circumstance goes more and more and more and more away, as time progresses, it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. The apathy towards their even existence grows deeper. An apathy towards existence can become anger. Become rage. I confessed to my son. I said, you know, there's people that I'm bitter towards. And I, in talking about the bitterness and in talking about, you know, describing it, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, you forgot. You carry this bitterness with you as well. So as much as this sermon is preached to you, this sermon is preached to me. As much as this message is for you, it is so for me as well. Never feel like whoever stands up here has this wonderful message that's all about you. I'm still struggling with that bitterness. I still have to submit myself under the mighty hand of God and his providence. I still have to realize the truth of what I just said to you in my heart. I have to apply. I'm being real with you. This is pricking my heart. It has been pricking my heart. And I am still in a state of hardness. Whoa. You know what? I know there are some of you out there also in that same position. I don't know your circumstances. I'm not saying I know your names. I'm saying I know humanity. I know that prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And every day I have to cry, take my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. We have to stop putting on Christian faces and pretending like this stuff is written to everybody else but me. Everybody else but you. There's at least one person out here with me that still has bitterness in their heart. Even after this message, even after we hear of the providence of God and the mighty hand, the glory of God and how he is, all of that is fabulous to know. But that distance between the head and the heart is the longest 18 inches on planet Earth. And I struggle with you in that. And you struggle with me in that. Let's struggle together in community with it. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray together.